I have the very unenviable job of trying to add a postscript to this remarkable cantata. It's a great privilege for a church to have an opportunity to allow God to teach us, to speak to us through our children. I know that sometimes it takes a little paradigm shift for us to learn lessons in this mode. We are so taken with the fact that children are cute, obviously enjoying themselves, the humor, maybe some of the poetic license in the retelling of the story. I acknowledge that there is no character by the name of Xerox in the book of Esther. But once you eliminate a little of those poetic embellishments, the story you've just heard really is the Word of God. And we ought to beg the Holy Spirit of God to write it upon our hearts. There's hardly any more important lesson for any of us to learn than that God is in control. And what is particularly remarkable is the vehicle the Lord chose for teaching us this lesson, not just this morning, but in terms of the biblical book of Esther. Some of you may be aware, if you have read Esther, that it, in fact, nowhere mentions God. The name Lord or God is nowhere to be found in this book. It's the only book of the Bible where that is the case. And it is a striking omission and, in fact, a testimony to the exquisite literary artfulness of the Scripture, that the God who inspired it brought together the medium and the message, that the book that does not mention God but teaches us that God is in control does so at a time in the history of God's people where God's presence was not so transparently obvious. I know that this isn't apparent to many of us. We know the Bible from favorite stories of maybe the covenant with Abraham or the time of Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea or Jesus opening up the eyes of the blind. And we think of these tremendous moments of redemptive history, whether it's the Exodus and conquest or the incarnation, that were punctuated and validated by miraculous interventions from God. Those are periods in which miracles were very prominently displayed. But not all of redemptive history is like that. Those of you who imagine that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is telling stories about a God who's constantly intervening in miraculous ways, supernaturally astounding actions in our time. Those of you who read the Bible assuming that, and then look to your own life, you wonder, what's the disconnect about? Why would it be that God would speak to Moses out of a burning bush or speak to the Apostle Paul from heaven with a voice that even those accompanying Paul could hear as thunder and with light that burned his corneas? How can God speak to these biblical characters in such vivid ways and yet to us in such seemingly modest ways and we feel cheated? But the remarkable fact is that in reading the Bible, you discover that actually these periods of divine intervention are episodic. They come, the miracles get clustered around the great acts of redemptive history, the Exodus or the incarnation of Christ. And that the book of Esther comes from the in-between time, the time in between the fireworks, after the Exodus, but before Jesus' appearance. And it's for that reason it speaks so much to us, because we also are living not at a time when God is somehow rather remote. Of course not. He's still alive and well and ruling in his heaven in our hearts, performing miracles of transformed lives every day, answering all kinds of prayers. But nevertheless, compared to the miracles that are coming, when the heavens roll back like a scroll, and the dead in Christ rise and the graves open up to yield up their dead. Compared to the miraculousness of when Jesus appears in the clouds accompanied by his angels. What we're living in is nothing compared to that. In reality, also as nothing compared to the period of time of the earthly ministry of our Lord, when he fed the multitudes, the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is as it's meant to be. How do you live at such a time as this? Well, you live with extraordinary faith. You live with the kind of faith that depends on God according to what is not seen rather than according to what is seen. The lesson of the book of Esther is a lesson that God, in this time, as in her time, speaks to his people through what other people call chance, through coincidence, through luck. In fact, Purim, the name of the celebration that comes from the book of Esther, Purim, which is the name of those dice that were thrown in order to determine when everyone should murder their Jewish neighbor, Purim could be translated chance. And the lesson of the book of Esther is there's no such thing as chance. What the world sees as chance, the believer sees as God's providence. What the world calls luck, the believer sees as God's intervention as he controls the circumstances of our lives. Of course, that's true with the good luck. It's true when, for example, we remember how Xerxes had a sleepless night and Xerox reads from the royal records the story of what? Of Mordecai and the wonderful work of faithfulness that he exercise when he intercepted a plot to murder the king. All the coincidences of the book of Esther, if you read it, you'll find there are at least a dozen of them. I challenge you to find them all. It's almost like a Gilbert and Sullivan play. There are at least a dozen astonishing coincidences of God's good providence where he intervenes to save his people and help. But it's not just the good luck. It's not just the good coincidences. It's also the so-called bad luck that comes from his fatherly hand. Esther was someone who did not live a trouble-free life. The book of Esther begins describing her as an orphan. Her father and her mother were dead. They had died, no doubt, in the turmoil, the social upheaval of the captivity, as her cousin Mordecai, we read, was taken in captivity from Israel, now 1,000 miles to the east in the city of Susa of the kingdom of the Persians. This is not a life to be envied. Esther was an orphan. Furthermore, it was a time of great hostility against the people of God. They were in captivity. Haman, remember, dressed in black. He's the Old Testament Hitler. As cute as our Haman was, the reality was utterly repugnant. That's why the choir kept saying, ugh. Haman came up with a plan of genocide to kill every man, woman, and child at the end of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament revelation would begin. If Haman had succeeded, Christ would not have been born. It was a time which no one would wish to live. It was a time of bad luck. And Esther Day, the opening song, Esther Day, the day in which Esther is awarded with the supposed good fortune of becoming queen, is in reality a day to be regretted. Esther was a captive, and she didn't sign up for this beauty contest. She's abducted into the royal harem. If you read the biblical text, sometimes the language in some of our Bibles is a little softer. It talks about how she was taken into the harem, but that's the normal word for abducted. She was abducted into the harem, and she doesn't go into the king's presence trying to primp herself and look her best. She only does that which the guard of the harem demands. She's hoping to lose the contest. But God had other plans and overruled these horrible circumstances. He overruled the captivity and used the presence of Israel in Persia to win many people to faith in God. The book of Esther tells us many people became Jews in that day, not just Xerox. Many of them came to hear about the God who created the heavens and the earth. And Esther, even though it was her bad luck to be chosen queen, to be married to a man who did not share her faith, who was abusive to his previous wife, although to her it must have seemed like a fate worse than death. In fact, like Joseph, who was brought down to Egypt, she, in her presence there, was the very means of redemption for the people of God. So what does Esther ordinary faith look like? Well, Esther ordinary faith looks like faith that rests in God's plan for our lives, a plan that he knows, but that we do not know. We don't know what the future holds. Remember this song, I Want to Know. I want to know what the future holds. I want to know right now. I want to know. I want to know what the future holds. Who, what, where, when, and how. Who, what, where, when, and how. But when you're living in extraordinary times, God isn't speaking out of his heavens telling you all the particulars of your life. He doesn't tell you, as he told Paul, don't worry, you're going to make it all the way to Rome so no one can kill you. No, the most we can say is, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, as Mordecai says to Esther. And you know what? That's enough. The most we can say is, if I die, I will die, as Esther says as she enters unbidden into the king's presence. And you know what? That's enough. Because though we do not know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. It's the God of heaven and earth. And though we do not understand the present, that doesn't matter. Because from the believer's perspective, the present is God's present to you. It's his gift to you. The present is a gift from God. This day, this hour, this moment, the present is his gift to you. What will you do with the present? How will you use the circumstances that God has set you in? How will you use the good luck and the bad luck that is no luck at all, but merely his providence, to live your life for the one who died for you and to die in his honor and glory, to make your life count for the Savior? That's what extraordinary faith is. Trust in a God of providence. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, and with this I close. What do you understand by the providence of God? The answer is the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were, by his own hand, heaven and earth, together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness. We were privileged, incidentally, you know, to hear singing, God is in control. To hear that sung by the little ones, including one we've been praying for, little Caitlin McGaff, and for God's ministry to her in the chemotherapy that she's been going through. She was the one with the walker and the wheelchair. A child with cancer singing to you and me this morning, God is in control. Nothing comes to us by chance, but by his fatherly hand, and we can trust him for the future. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would enable us to walk in extraordinary faith, the faith that does not wait for you to write your will in the clouds in heaven, or to speak to us in special revelations because you have spoken to us through a son, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and through a word that is reliable, the foundation of our faith, your holy word. We pray that we might live upright, godly lives in this present evil age, walking even as Esther did, in the faith that the present is your present to us, to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.